you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King.
Stand. This is 8 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go, I'm pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson glow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within. Oh, but my Lord, He leads me on. Through Him I must win. Oh, I want to there to sing forever of His saving grace. but I'll cling more close to him. He will give me life. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads one every time. Want to see him and look up on his face.
Why don't you greet one another this morning?
Low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there, he's leading in my fight. Oh, with a tender hand outstretched toward that valley low, oh, he's guiding me. I can see as I onward go, and oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, there to sing forever of his Savior. Let's sing it this way together. And when before me billows rise from the mighty deep, oh, then my Lord directs my heart, he does safely keep. And he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so.
To see him this morning.
Amen.
I believe we can. Brother Bram said we can see him, the attributes that we see of him in one another. Amen. So we can look out this morning and see Christ reflected in individuals. And amen. But I'm looking for one day when we'll see him face to face. He'll sit down and talk to us about it all, and we'll understand it better by and by, the song says. Amen. We've got several unspoken prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. And also, I want to remember the Soderquist family. They're traveling home this week, and several other families are traveling, I believe, as well. And then Sister Connie Dalton from Arizona, we want to continue to remember her for a complete recovery. And also want to remember that 18-month-old baby that we was praying for Wednesday night, Dakota Miller. I haven't had an update on that, but he'd got a hold of a nail gun and accidentally shot himself with it and was on life support. So we want to continue to remember that in prayer. And then Brother Japheth's office manager, her name is Donna, is struggling with an ear and throat infection. And also she wanted us to put in a special unspoken request for her daughter. So I want to remember those situations in prayer. And Sister Tina's nephew, Jared, she asked that we please continue to pray for him. He's still in the hospital. The doctor did a spinal tap and found meningitis. They don't know if it is viral or bacterial, but he's very sick. So we want to remember that in prayer this morning as well. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Luke, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, Lord, it's so good to come to you this morning and call on your name, Lord, and sing your wonderful songs of Zion, Lord. And Lord, let us not ever take that for granted, Lord, and allow us just to keep pushing forward in the battle, Lord. And as you told Joshua, Lord, he had to fight for every inch of ground, Lord. And there's no difference here, Lord, as we got to fight, Lord, this devil, Lord, that's hindering us, Father. Lord, we just pray that you give us perseverance, Lord, and help us just draw closer to you each and every day, Lord. And Lord, be with these requests, Lord, that Brother Nathan spoke of. Father, you know, Lord, each one, Father, and the little child, Lord, and was probably just playing, Lord, but Father, we know that you're more than able, Lord. We know that you're an on-time God, Father, Lord. Lord, for all the hands that were raised this morning, Lord, you know the thoughts behind each one, Lord, and we don't, Father, Lord, but we believe, Lord, that you'll answer them. Lord, the service, Father, as we come, Lord, we just ask you, be with us, Lord, and help us, Father, Lord, and Lord, as we want to get a recharging, Father, of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and we want to have more love in our lives, Lord, and Lord, we just want more of you, Father, Lord, that's why we come here, Father, Lord, we want to go out better than we came, Lord, just be with Brother Nathan, Father, whatever he has on his heart, Lord, just as you use him, Lord, allow him. Speak, Father, to us, Lord, this morning. We love you and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning once again, church. This morning we're going to read the 41st chapter of the book of Psalm. That's 4:1, 41st chapter. While you're turning, I'd like to thank the Lord for touching my body. Yesterday about this time I was not feeling well at all. Wasn't even sure when I went to bed last night that I'd be here this morning. But I meant physically. I wasn't expecting to die. I just wasn't feeling well. But went out to breakfast with my son yesterday morning. I don't know that it was the food. But somewhere around 10, 11 o'clock, I started feeling pretty bad. And I felt that way all day and all evening. And but you know, he's a God. And like the song says, he's an on-time God. So we're certainly glad to be here with you this morning, looking forward to the service. I actually came in to get some things ready, came in early and put out the bread and donuts because they had a big party here the other day and I couldn't put them out. No, it was really a baby shower, but downstairs. So we put it out this morning and I was listening to Israel and the Church Part 5. I've been going through that series again and I had it in my pocket and listening to it while I was working and doing stuff and come in here and sit down on the front row where little sister Ruth usually sits. And Lord really touched my body and really blessed my heart. And I try to look and Brother Joel sitting back over here and he's over there. He's crying and I'm up here and I'm crying and we're just worshiping the Lord and enjoying it. And he said, what message was that, Brother Bill? And I told him, he said, you know, that's just exactly what I needed this morning. So unbeknownst to me, he needed it. But known to me, I needed it. So we've already had our blessing this morning, Brother Nathan. So we're looking for more. I'm kind of like the kid in a candy store. I've had a little bit of candy, but I want some more. It's all good. And I can't get enough of the Lord. So let's go right straight to this reading this morning. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of the deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all of his bed in his sickness.
I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee.
Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall I die and his name perish?
And if he comes to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to himself. And he goeth abroad.
All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt.
An evil disease has been cleaved fast within him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more.
Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me.
Thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I
By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. It's good to have all of our visitors with us. This morning we have Brother Ben Wright with us, and I'm going to ask him if he'll come sing a song for us this time. God bless you.
God bless you this morning. Been doing some projects around the house, and a couple weeks ago we in the hardwood floor, and I ran into a sander. I didn't know what mess it'd make. So I started sanding, and I got this dust all over the house. I kind of created a catastrophe. And I told Crystal maybe we just need to clean the house a little more. But cleaned it all up, and it's been a job. But, you know, I'm so thankful that God can take a, you know, someone that's dirty and a life that's messed up, and just cleans us up and washes by the water of the word. Amen.
Hey, man, sure appreciate that, Brother Ben. God bless you. Is that what you're here to do? Be washed by the water of the Word? Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you. The brothers would please come at this time. This is 473 if you don't know it. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. I can hear the rustle in the mulberry tree. And I know, the move is on. Oh, won't you
up your hand and worship him this morning. Oh,
let's sing it to him again this morning. Just worship him. Play that softly this morning. Why don't we just bow our heads together in the presence of the Lord this morning. He's the dissolver of doubts. He's a way maker. Maybe you're facing things and seems like there is no way. But no matter how big the mountain, no matter how hard the trial, I want to just remind the devil this morning that we serve a way maker. We serve a provider. We serve a healer, a deliverer. Amen. Let's just pray this morning to him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this morning. We don't even have the human ability or the human words to be able to express our love to you. Lord, it would be impossible for us to love you this way if you hadn't loved us first. Lord, if you hadn't cared for us, if you hadn't come down and given your life for us. Lord, so many times we beat at the wind trying to fight our own battles. But Lord, if we could just recognize this morning, Lord, that Satan is already defeated. That we're battling a defeated foe, that every price has already been paid. That, Lord, that when you came and redeemed back Adam's fallen race, Lord, you restored us back to that original condition. Lord, the prophet of God in this age told us that you came and you restored us back to all that Adam had lost. If we could just truly recognize that this morning, what a different people we would be. Lord, increase our faith to where we can reach up and grab a hold of those things that was given to us in this age. Lord, may it not just lay there and just be something good that we recite, but may it be our life. Lord, may it become such a part of us, Father, to where no matter what would come or go, Father, we recognize, Lord, we know in whom we have believed, Lord. And even when we don't have the strength to hold on, Lord, yet you're still holding on to us. Even when we don't have the strength to take another step, Lord, you pick us up and you carry us on a little further. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful to be serving a true God, the only living God, Lord. A God like that, that when we stumble and fall, he doesn't just leave us and forsake us, but he promises us that he'd never leave us, that he'd never forsake us, and that he picks us up and packs us when we can't go on our own anymore. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for that price you paid on Calvary. We love you, Jesus. Be with this service, Lord. May your anointing just come, Lord. May it not only anoint the singers and the speakers, but, Lord, may it anoint the listeners, the hearers. Lord, not just so that we can go out intellectually smarter than when we came in, but so that lives can be changed. Lord, so that we can go out of here closer to you than we was when we came in. Lord, we thank you, believe, and accept, Lord, because you said when we ask in your name that we receive what we ask for, Lord. Be with these prayer requests that were mentioned this morning, Lord. Many of them urgent and needy, but Lord, you know all about it before they were even read. May you come on the scene in a special way, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you richly this morning. Turn with me, if you would, again to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just go ahead and warn you, I'm sure we won't get through this morning, but maybe we'll pick it up again tonight and maybe next Sunday morning and look at this thought that we're approaching this morning. I want to do it kind of a different way maybe than normal to begin with, and then we'll get around to it maybe in a more regular way of thinking tonight or next Sunday. But we've been looking at this thought of identified and going through the book of Genesis at some different things with the creation and even the creation of the spirit man of Adam, and as God created him as a flesh man, divided the spirit feminine and masculine and gave him the masculine spirit and the feminine to Eve. And everything was good in the garden until sin began to enter in. And that's where we want to pick up this morning and begin to take a glimpse at that. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's drop down to verse 15, if you would. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You can be seated this morning. We, as message believers, most of us know that by revelation of the word that was brought in this age, we look at some of these scriptures a little differently than most of the rest of Christendom looks at them, and they look at us and call us crazy, but they have a snake talking to a woman out of a tree, so I think that's a little bit crazy, but we'll maybe get into that a little bit more this evening. But I want to look at this, take it from a slightly different perspective this morning. Instead of just going straight to the fall, I want to look at these two trees that were in the Garden of Eden. And maybe you didn't realize it quite yet, but Brother Furman was singing about one of them a little bit ago. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil now. This is after the fall, after Adam and Eve have partaken of, as the scripture calls it, the fruit. And they've become wise. Their eyes are open now, and they realize that they're naked. And we'll look into that kind of middle portion maybe this evening. But I want to kind of skip ahead and look at this after the fall, what God says. And he says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he places man outside of the garden so that he can't take hold of the tree of life, because that he's already taken hold of the tree of knowledge. Now, Revelations 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. My goodness, if that's a literal tree, that's an old tree, isn't it? That it survived all these years, floods and wars and fires, and now at the end of time, when we go into the millennium, and God brings in past the millennium another 1,000 years, brings the new Jerusalem, now he's going to let us eat of this tree of life. You talk about an old tree, Brother Layton. That's a nominal perspective of it. They're thinking a physical tree. But they place it back there in the garden. But then God comes around the book of Revelations. That's back in Genesis in the beginning of the creation. Now he comes around at the end of the book and says that he's going to let us eat of this same tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we want to look at this a little bit further. Revelations 22 verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Must be a pretty big tree too, if all the millions upon millions, Brother Bram just said in this generation alone, I don't believe he was speaking of bride, but of those that were saved, he said that just millions cried out and said, we're resting on it beyond the curtain of time. That was just for the Laodicean church age. And so all the saints from all the ages, the church ages of the Old Testament, is going to come and eat of this tree of life. Must be a pretty big tree, Brother Hoover. Oh, my. Psalm, let's look at it a little different, though. Let's get our mind off of tradition this morning. And I know for some of you this is elementary stuff, and you think, goodness gracious, Brother Nathan, we've known this since we was 12 years old sitting on a message pew somewhere. But because of the tactics of the enemy in this age and how he likes to, just as he did in the garden there, he was subtle. And he likes to creep in, and he likes to bring doubt, and he likes to bring questions. I want to take some of these things back to the scriptures this morning just to equip you. And I like to, there's something about it. We're in a battle, and I don't claim to be the greatest general in the battle or even a general necessarily. But what I do try to do is I'm a good ammunition giver. Amen. And you can stand there when you're fighting the devil. I just like to give you ammunition to say, have you heard this quote? And have you heard this scripture? Have you ever thought about it that way? So I want to give you some ammunition this morning when you're facing the devil. Some things, maybe it's a battle in your mind or questions that you've had, or maybe it's something that somebody would ask you out on the street. Well, but what about this? And explain this. And how did... So we're going to look at this a little bit this morning. Now, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the nominal world looks at this as just a literal tree, that it was a physical, literal tree, just like a tree that would be over here in one of our neighbor's yards, and you know, they would just go along and take of the fruit. Now, the Bible just says fruit. It doesn't say an apple or an orange or an apricot or whatever. So now there's all kinds of different ideas of what type of fruit it was, but they take it as a physical thing. But we're going to look at it this morning and this evening as well, and just run that line of thought through some of the rest of the scriptures and see how it works out for us. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now he's typing the man that will not sit in the seat of the scornful, but that'll put his trust in the Lord like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And you know, we think of a tree, we think of like when Brother Branham said, we read the quote a week or two ago where Brother Branham said Adam was just standing there when God created him as a flesh body, like a tree with his toes in the mud and just standing there stationary. But yet the psalmist would type us as believers to a man that's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Why would he use this type of a tree? You know, we like to be typed to a lion and an eagle, and we like all that, but to be typed to a tree, but notice it's not just any ordinary tree, but it's a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and its roots go down deep, and it doesn't matter how the winds blow or how much the waters or the waves would splash against it, it's anchored down solid. It's not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, we would say. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth forth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Again, Psalm 52, verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, Israel, down through the Bible, many times it's typed as an olive tree. Many times it's typed as a fig tree. Jesus would say, when you see the fig tree putting forth its buds, and Brother Ben would type that to 1946 and 1947 there, when Israel was becoming a nation, he would type that to the buds being put forth there and it being a fig tree. Now, we could just read that and say, well, you know, he's just talking about a tree out there that had figs, but a prophet of God recognizes, and not just Brother Branham, but if you go back and watch 3 minutes till midnight, there were many religious scholars that were looking into the scriptures, and they could recognize that Jesus wasn't just talking about a fig tree in Nazareth or Galilee somewhere, but he was referring to the Israel as a country, and how that she would put forth her buds. When she would begin to do that, it would begin to be a sign of the end that would take place. So David here types himself to a green olive tree. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now here, Song of Solomon, this love story, the Shulamite is typing her love to Solomon, that he's like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen. Some of you sisters may have never looked at your husband and said, oh my, he's like a great apple tree. But that was her expression of love to him. Amen. Isaiah 56 verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speaking, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now a dry tree doesn't bear fruit. And he's typing this to a eunuch. He says, behold, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Jeremiah 11:19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Now, in each of these situations, it's saying tree, and it's saying fruit, and it's saying all these things, but it's not talking about a physical tree. In every instance, it's speaking of a person, of a human being, and we'll recognize in a little bit, that's what this was talking about in Genesis as well. Now, people say, well, you know, it said fruit, so I believe it was fruit, and it said tree, so I believe it was tree, and that's just the way it is. We have to take the Bible literally. Well, let's take the Bible literally for a few moments. John the Baptist speaking in Matthew chapter 3 verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So I guess if we're going to take it literally, if you want to get right with God, you need to come in here to the altar with some maters and taters and beans and things and you know, with some, I guess that's vegetables, but a tomato is a fruit technically, but come in with some bananas and oranges and whatever it would be and come up to the altar. That was Cain's way. That's what Cain did. Cain, with lack of revelation, looked and said, oh, they're talking about fruit and they're talking about trees, so I'll have the best orchard in all the place and I'll come. And God looks at Cain's sacrifice and he rejected it, and he looks over at little Abel with the little bloody lamb quivering and bleeding. And my Cain's way, his altar looked a lot nicer. He had a much more beautiful church. Oh, wow. And everything was just quiet and peaceful. There was no crying, there was no shouting, there was no bleeding, there was none of that going on. And so over here, it's just, you know, they still want to do that today. A lot of churches want to take the blood out of, you know, they say we don't want no, Brother Branham even refers to it back in the 50s. He said they claim we don't want no slaughterhouse religion. But you take the blood out of our religion and it's powerless. Amen. Even the Bible said the life is in the blood. That's why the Israelites couldn't eat of an animal unless they had cooked the blood out of it. It said, don't eat of the blood because the life is in the blood. Oh my, what a type that it is that there's still life in the blood. Now, we're not vampires and we're not cannibals this morning, but we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Bam said it wasn't the blood of a Jew, neither was it the blood of a Gentile, but it was the created blood of Jesus Christ, God Emmanuel's blood that was shed for us. And St. Paul picks it up in Hebrews and said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now, if we just think of this in the natural, we're back to Cain's religion. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So now here he is talking about trees again. He's talking about fruits, and we'll look at that tonight, Lord. Well, now he's talking about trees, and the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now, John isn't talking about a natural tree. He's not talking about being a tree chopper or a tree trimmer, but he's giving us a spiritual type, because he would go out in nature, the spirit of Elijah being on him. He was a man of nature, and he would look around, and he didn't have the education education and the polished words to go get a thesaurus and say, "Why you so and so? You great, you know, use some great words." But he would look at the Pharisees and say, "You vipers, you serpents, you snakes in the grass. Why would you come and repent of the wrath that is to come?" And he would look at types in nature and he would bring that down and apply it. You know, we had a prophet in this age that was kind of like that, didn't we? Hey man, a lot of people just heard hunting and fishing stories, but the bride heard a whole lot more. Hey man, Jesus speaking here in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Again, if we take this literally, then, you know, Jesus is just a big tree and vine and we're the branches going out bearing forth fruit. But he's not speaking of a physical tree or a physical fruit. He's talking of the spiritual type of the bride bringing forth fruit. How will she do it? Because God always will work through the body, and God is his purpose and his desire. Brother Branham said, in spoken word as the original seed, said was to reproduce himself. How will he do it? He created a bride for Adam to reproduce himself. Now in this age, he creates a bride for him to reproduce himself again, not just to fill in an individual and say, "Well, I'm the bride, so that's a reproduction of Jesus Christ," but that member will go and bring forth more fruit. So they'll go and they'll witness and they'll go and they'll testify, and maybe even if it's not a verbal thing, as Brother Arnie and I was talking yesterday, just a lived life sometimes speaks louder than all the words you can say. Sometimes, you know, we overdo it if we're not careful, and we try to quote people to death and you know, shame them with the scriptures and things, and just, you know, legalism and intellectual knowledge of memory and repeating. But a lived life will speak louder than all the words that you could say. Amen. To see, the world is not just looking for somebody that can memorize. The world is looking for somebody that can live what they believe. Amen. Revelations chapter 11, verse 3, speaking of the two prophets to the Jews, Moses and Elijah, after the Gentile dispensation is over. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, we won't take time this morning to go through all of these, but there's about 280 something scriptures that are speaking of trees in the Old Testament, New Testament. And if you go through and look at them, there's about as many where it's a type like this of some physical person, more oftentimes than it is actually talking about an actual tree. There are instances where the scripture is talking about a tree, but you can tell by the context and what it's talking about when Jesus goes and he curses the fig tree there and it withers. He's talking about a physical tree there, but then when he would come around and say, "I'm that bread of life that came down out of heaven," he's not talking about a loaf of whole bread or something. He's talking about a spiritual type. So we have to look and see by the context what is being said. But these two olive trees here, not two physical olive trees standing out in the wilderness somewhere, but Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses coming back to the Jews. But there's many, many types, and don't do it now during the service, but if you want to take a note, and we don't have time to take, we could take a whole service just on these three references probably, but due to time, we're not going to do it this morning. But Judges chapter 9, if you go back and read it sometime, it's after Gideon has died, and which Gideon was also called Jerubbaal, and Jerubbaal, and so he comes, and he after he dies, his children, they begin to get together, and the people do his children wrong, and one of his sons rises up and he tells a parable of the olive tree, the fig tree, and the bramble. And he's not talking about some botanical garden. He's talking about human beings. Again, in Ezekiel 31, if you go and you read the parable of the trees of Eden, and God speaking to Pharaoh and talking about back there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and he begins to talk and give this parable of the trees of Eden, you'll see very quickly he's not talking about two physical trees. He's talking about human beings. Again, Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a great tree that was growing up into the heavens, and Daniel comes, and all the different ones, the sorcerers and all those had tried to come, and the diviners, and the king had told them his dream, but they couldn't give him the interpretation of it. But when he gives it to Daniel, Daniel by revelation Christian begins to explain to him what this is, and that whole chapter of Daniel is actually Nebuchadnezzar writing and sending it out in three different languages to all the peoples of the world to explain to them what took place and how that God used a man to interpret this dream and about the happenings that took place from it. And the dream of this tree reaching into the heavens, Daniel doesn't say, now that's a little tree that you're going to plant in the backyard of your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, and you're gonna fertilize it, and you're gonna water it, and we're gonna lay our hands on it and say a prayer over it, and it's just gonna grow up and it's gonna feed the whole earth. But he says that the tree in the dream, O Nebuchadnezzar, was you, a human being, a person. Numbers chapter 24, verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. This is Balaam prophesying. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He's typing Israel to trees again. Human beings, a nation, typing them to trees. Church Age Book, page 98. Brother Branham says, some have an idea that the two trees in the garden were just two more trees like unto the rest of those that God had placed there. But careful students know that this is not so. When John the Baptist cried that the axe was laid to the root of all trees, he was not talking of simply natural trees, but of spiritual principles. Amen. Again, Church Age Book, page 97. In Numbers 24, verse 6 that we just read, as Balaam described Israel, he said they were trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted. Trees throughout the scriptures refer to persons. As in Psalms 1, thus the tree of life must be the person of life, and that is Jesus. Amen. The tree of life must be a person of life, and that is Jesus. Now, it begins to take on a whole new meaning to us that it's not just a tree, but it's a person. And if the tree of life was a person, then what about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Ephesians Church Age 1960, he tells us the bread of life was from the tree of life where they was eaten from the Garden of Eden. He was the tree of life. Now, if the tree of life was a person, then the tree of knowledge was a person. Oh my, now that even stirs up some of our message theology. Why? Because we haven't been taught all that the Word said. We've been taught somebody's favorite quote or a section or a portion or whatever it is. But Brother Bannon tells us plainly, he said, now if the tree of life was a person standing there in the garden, then the tree of knowledge of good and evil had to be a person as well. John chapter 3 verse 14, Jesus speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I thought the way to get eternal life was by the tree of life. That's how Adam was supposed to get it, right? But he reached instead and took a hold of the tree of knowledge. And so God set cherubims there in the garden, said, don't let the man come back, lest he take hold of the tree of life and live forever. Now, Ponce de Leon and different ones, they were looking for a fountain of youth. They were looking for the wrong type of water. They were looking for H2O. And Jesus said, I'm that water that if you drink thereof, you'll never thirst again. He wasn't talking about H2O. Right. Amen. He didn't get some water out of the well and with a gourd dipper and say, here, honey, take a little drink of this and you won't ever have to worry about paying a water bill again the rest of your life. You won't ever have to worry about going down to a machine and buying a bottle of water. He wasn't talking about literal water. Amen. Amen. But what is it? There's something about it that if they said, oh, Maya, we'll put the cherubims there so that man doesn't take hold of the tree of life and gain eternal life. Now, Jesus comes around and says, whosoever believeth on the Son should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we've been taught there's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one element. There's only one way you can have eternal life, and that's God's own life himself, Zoe, eternal life. Now, if you place that in a tree, then goodness gracious, what if lightning would strike it? Or what if somebody would set fire to it? Or what if it would wither? And what if, some type of a bug or a bird or something would get into it and begin to peck away at it and deteriorate it and it'd just be moth-eaten and crumbled? Not a physical tree. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he planted a tree in a garden. That's not what it says, is it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, John chapter 3, verse 36. This is John the Baptist speaking. He sees Jesus walking there, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And he begins to tell him how that he must increase and I must decrease. And he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Here it is again, something about this person that eternal life is connected to. John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus speaking again. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." 1 John chapter 5, 11, John the Revelator speaking. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Didn't say it was in an oak. Didn't say it was in a pear. Didn't say it was in an apple tree. Said the record, this is the record. He's getting the record straight. "That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So just as all down through the scriptures that we read this morning, over and over and over, and many others that we could refer to, how when it was speaking of a tree and fruit and different things there, speaking of a person, now this person that eternal life rests in, not some big piece of wood somewhere with roots growing down into the earth, but a person, a person. Now, we as message people take it a little further sometime, and we cut down the tree and shred it real thin, make paper about it, and we just try to make this the only God that there is. Now, God is the Word, but that's not all that God is. The Word is an attribute of God, just like you are an attribute of God, but you aren't all that there is to God. Amen. Every one of us can say, if we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm a part of God. I'm a seed of God. I can no more die than God can die. But there's more to God than just you. Amen. Just as the Word of God would be an attribute of him, that the written word would be something that would come forth and be expressed, that was a portion of him, but that's not all there is to God, is just word. But he's a person that you can have a personal relationship with. Amen. I believe that he can come right out of the pages of the Word, but when we leave him in the pages of the Word, we do exactly what the denominations did that Brother Branham came to pull us out of, and we leave him back in history. That, well, this is my God. You know, he did great things for David, and he did great things for Jephthah, and he did great things for Moses and for Noah. That's wonderful. But what about for you? Amen. If he's going to do something great for you, you have to know him as more than just dead letter. Don't that let that offend you this morning. That's what Brother Branham and St. Paul called it, was dead letter. Amen. Now, it doesn't have to stay dead letter. If the Holy Spirit comes and quickens it, then it becomes life to us. But just laying there in page form, hey, there's people that have walked away and made fun of the message that have the same Schofield Bible that I do. They have the same books and tapes that I do. But they're not letting the Holy Spirit come and quicken it to them. And so it becomes a curse to them instead of a blessing. Where the Holy Spirit can come and you can be in we call it the depths of despair, I guess. Just as low could be. And you could sit there and just get out that old leather Bible and turn the pages back and you glance down. And there God speaks directly to you out of something that was wrote thousands of years ago. And you say, "Lord, I needed that for right now, for this time and this place. I needed that." And it encouraged you. It wasn't psychology. It wasn't just because of the letters on the page. It was because the Holy Spirit came and quickened that word to you for that time and place, because the word is eternal. Amen. But without the person of Jesus Christ, then the word is just words. Amen. If he would have came and said words and said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, and said, you know, in 3 days they'll take the Son of Man with wicked hands, and they'll crucify him, and they'll place him in a tomb, and on the third day he'll raise again. If he didn't raise, it would have just been words, and it wouldn't have done us any good. But because he rose again, it was more than just word, it was life. Amen. It was something that had quickening power in it. Now there's something about it, the same words, the same maybe even same copyright, same Bible, same leather, same material in the pages, same cliff notes and footnotes and all that. And one person can get up and read it, and they can say, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they turn away from it and say, I just don't understand what laying hands has to do with anything. You know, that was just an old Jewish tradition anyhow. And I just don't have faith in that, and walk away. And the very same words, very same material, maybe come off the same printing press as your Bible, doesn't do them a bit of good. And then you turn around, you look at those same words, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And you say, you know, the doctor said this and the doctor said that, but I'm going down there Sunday morning and I'm going to have them lay hands on me. And God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And supernaturally, something completely changed your outcome around. Now, it was the same words, but what made the difference? The Holy Spirit came and quickened the word. Amen. That takes a person. Amen. Not three persons, not three personalities, but a person. God, the Holy Spirit, coming and quickening his word to you. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Church Age Book, page 98. Since this is so, since the Son has eternal life, and they that know the Son have eternal life, and they that don't, he says, since this is so, the tree in the garden has to be Jesus, all right. If the tree of life is a person, then the tree of knowledge of God, of good and evil, is a person also. It can't be otherwise. Thus the righteous one and the wicked one stood side by side there in the midst of the garden. Ezekiel 28:13, thou Satan hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Here is where we see the true revelation of the serpent seed. Here is what really happened in the Garden of Eden. The word says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was actually seduced by the serpent. Now we'll read it tonight, but the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 3, said the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Didn't say a reptile. Said of all the beasts of the field. Now, we see by revelation, by looking at the scriptures, what the curse did to the serpent. We'll look at that tonight with the help of the Lord. But when we even begin to look at that curse of how that Satan cursed Eve, and how that Satan, or how that God cursed Eve, and how that God cursed the serpent, we begin to see that, you know, the punishment doesn't match the crime if it's the way that we have it worked out to be a denominational thought. That, well, they went and they picked an apple off of a tree, and God comes along and says, the day you eat thereof, the day you'll die. And 2 days went by, and 3 days went by, and 6,000 years went by, and what was it? 1 Peter, we'll look at it tonight. A day in the eyes of God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Now, they didn't drop dead and die that day in man's thinking, but yet there's never been a man that's lived 1,000 years. That's what the millennium's all about, to prove that the sin curse is over, to allow man to live for 1,000 years and say, Satan, you're defeated. You're defeated. But God had said, the day you eat thereof, the day that you'll die. Now, he comes around, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself this morning, but God comes around, he begins to speak to the woman, and he says, you know what, because you ate this apple, you know, if we're going to take it that way, because you did this, as Brother Bram said, you know, their eyes became open in Genesis chapter 3, the last couple of verses there said their eyes were open, and they realized they was naked. He said, if eating apples will make women realize that they're naked, he said, it's time we pass the apple. Again. That was back in the 50s. What would he say in 2018? Time to pass the apples again. But God comes and he says, now Eve, because that you did this and you listened to the serpent you're going to have troubles, and you're going to have trials, and you're going to have pain in childbearing and in labor. And you know, we look around and we think, now, wait a minute, what does that have to do with eating an apple? What on earth does that have? Why didn't he give her lockjaw so she could never eat an apple again unless she blended the thing up and drank it through a straw? He turns around to the serpent. He says, because you did this, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Why on earth would he have to put enmity between a snake's seed and a woman's seed if it was something about eating an apple? What does that have to do with eating an apple? The punishment didn't match the crime if we look at it through a nominal eyeglass. But when we begin to look at it by the revelation of the word, it all begins to come together. All that Paul said about it, all that Moses said about it. I believe it was my Uncle Morris. He was down in Liberty, Kentucky, his hometown there. And somebody, a little smart aleck, come up to him and thought he'd make fun of him a little bit. Said, did that Branham guy start that serpent seed stuff? And Brother Morris said, well, I don't want to shock you too much. But he said, actually, Moses started that. Moses was the first one that sat down and wrote about the serpent seed. Amen. Church Age Book, page 102. Now that we have come this far, let me try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so you can see the necessity of our going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. Jesus said, we'll look at it tonight. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, he wasn't talking about that, well, if Brother Luke can grow a better orange than me, then he's a better Christian than me. He was talking about the attributes, the things that come from their life, that by your fruits you'll be known. Now, Brother Branham comes around, he says, if the tree of life was Jesus, which we've proven by the scriptures this morning, he says, the other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth from the fruit of that tree. You can see what it produced. What did it produce? It produced Cain, and here he is. There had never been a lie told in all the creation of humanity, in all of eternity with God out there with his thoughts. God had never lied. Adam had never lied. Eve had never lied. But now comes Cain, and Jesus looks back about 4,000 years later, standing there talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're of your father, the devil, and his works you do. He said he was a liar and the father of it. Right. Well, who told the first lie? Cain. Cain beat the serpent kind of lied because he twisted the word, but Cain told the first outright lie. And then when God comes and he tells the serpent, he said, you know, he's going to curse him. The serpent doesn't lie about what happened, but Cain, the fruit that this produced, the attribute that came forth from this relationship, now Cain's standing there and God comes and says, where is your brother? And he said, what am I, my brother's keeper? I don't know. Even the serpent didn't turn around and lie to God's face, but Cain did. You're of your father, the devil, and his works you'll do. He was a liar and the father of it. You didn't know Jesus preached serpent seed too? A lot of people think Brother Branham just came up with this. No, Brother Branham didn't come up with it. It was in the scripture all along. It just took a prophet of God to restore us back to that truth. To lift the veil off of what had been hid, that people were looking at the Bible through a Pentecostal veil, or they were looking at it through a Baptist veil, or a Methodist veil, or a Jehovah Witness veil, or whatever. And a prophet of God just came and tied up all the loose ends and took the veil off and said, hey, the book's open now. You can look into it and see what God did. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of the tree. Church Age Book, page 92. Now, to get the real meaning of what we're going to go into, I must caution you to ever keep in mind that religion, spiritual matters if you like, is composed of two parts that intertwine but are as opposite as black and white. Religion and the spiritual world are made of those two trees with had their roots in Eden. Both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil stood in the midst of the garden, and no doubt their very branches intertwined each other. So close in the garden that it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. So close, sitting there in the same garden, sometimes sitting on the same pew, or in the same church, or in the same message, and their branches so intertwined that it's hard to tell which is which. But watch it long enough. It's manifesting time. Watch it long enough and see what it produces. By their fruits you'll know them. Both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil stood in the midst of the garden, and no doubt their very branches intertwined each other. Thus in the Ephesian churches, that same paradox, the church is made up of good and bad. Two vines make the church. They are like the wheat and tares growing up side by side. We get shocked sometimes when somebody that maybe we grew up with or whatever turns around and makes fun of the very message that we give our life to. It shouldn't shock us. Those tares and wheats and those two trees and vines have been growing not just in Jeffersonville, not just in 2018, not just in New Albany, not just in Laodicea. Those two trees have been growing together since 6,000 years ago in the garden. They've been growing side by side. Brother Bram said, you go back and read the church age book. He said, it's always been twins. Cain and Abel. Jesus and Judas. Esau and Jacob. It's always come down so close. And then when something happens and somebody falls apart and runs away and says this and says that, and we think, goodness gracious, here they were, sat on the same pew, the same church, the same message, everything. What was it? Those two vines intermingle right amongst the church of God. He said, but one is the true, the other is the false. Now God will speak to each one, and he will talk about each one. He will call them the church, and only the elect will really know which is the true spirit. Only the elect will not be deceived. You say, Brother Nathan, you know who it is? You know who's elect and who's not elect? I know how to tell. Watch their fruits long enough. Many times if we're not careful, though, we judge fruit too quickly. And we look and we say, well, you know, that was looked a little rough up there. I guess that's just an old serpent seed. Look, you see that little dead spot there starting to look a little. Give it some time. Let it manifest itself a little bit. You'll find out what it is. I think a lot of people around the message, they think they've got a spreadsheet of elect and non-elect, column A and column B. And the way they tell is if you go to their church or if you believe their doctrine or you rub them the right way, you're in column A. You're elect. Ding, 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 ding. At least as long as you go to their church and believe their doctrine and rub them the right way. And then when you rub them the wrong way, all of a sudden you get copied and pasted over into column B. I think, wait a minute, I was your brother a few days ago. What made the difference? God doesn't copy and paste with his spreadsheet. Before the foundation of the world, he knew who would be and who would not be. Amen. Nobody can put you in if you ain't in, and nobody can take you out if you ain't out. Amen. You don't join it. You don't work your way into it. You don't memorize your way into it. You're born into it. Amen. You're born into this family. Amen. You don't have to go to church to the open door to be a part of it. You don't have to agree with Brother Nathan eye to eye to be a part of it. You have to have an experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the tree of life. Amen. I'm not the tree of life. No other man besides Jesus Christ is the tree of life. There's not a church. There's not an address. There's not a doctrine. There's not a creed. There's not a title that I can point you to say, this is the way that you have to come to get eternal life, except to point you to Jesus Christ and say, you better have an experience with him or you've missed it. Amen. I don't care if you attend the best church in the message. I don't care if you sit under the smartest teachers and the hardest preachers and listen to the most tapes and pray the most hours and you've memorized the most quotes and all that. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to do all those things. But if you haven't met the person, you missed eternal life somewhere. Amen. Those two trees back in the beginning, two persons. The tree of knowledge, a person. The tree of life, a person. And it still lays before us, Brother Bram said, to reach and take a hold of one or the other. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we've looked into your word and I've tried to lay a foundation for the things that we'll look at, Father, if you continue to lead us this direction over the next few services. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us, Father. Lord, may this be more than just an intellectual conception of a brother getting up and reading some scriptures and intellectually convincing a group of people of something, and then somebody else smarter than me coming along and trying to intellectually convince them a different way. But Father, may your Holy Spirit come. May it grant revelation. Lord, even to those that maybe already have revelation, Father, of what took place back there in the garden, Lord, because we've sat and we've heard what the prophet has said about it, and we've looked into the word. Lord, may some of these things, as we look into the scriptures, may it just affirm more and just anchor down a greater revelation in our heart. May it do something, Lord, to where when we'd be out on the street testifying, Lord, that you could bring back some of these things to our memory. And Lord, if somebody had a question, we could point and show them in the scripture. This is what the scripture says plainly. Give us wisdom and strength, Father. Lord, may we not just get so comfortable here in Laodicea that, well, we've arrived and we've got a church to go to and we've got tapes to listen to, so we're good enough. But Lord, may we be like that church that Brother Branham said if he could pick anything, he said it wouldn't be that they would be so much a gift church or a works church or a emotional church, but he said if he could pick anything for his church, it would be that they would have such a burden for lost souls. Lord, may we not just get satisfied and complacent that, well, we see it, so that's all we need. But Lord, if it's truly a revelation to us, Father, then we'll want to tell somebody else about it. We'll want to bring forth more fruit, Father. We'll want to be a part of the body that's bringing others in and helping others. Lord, not just to get them to our way of thinking, not just to get them to our mold of well, that you got to do two steps forward and three steps backwards, and this is our opinion. But Lord, may we get them to the person of Jesus Christ so that he could come and that he could begin to transform their lives. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we can get individuals to Jesus Christ, then Lord, I believe you'll come and you'll be able to do the leading and the guiding. You'll be able to guide them through their decisions and help them through their failures and their faults and take them back to the potter's house and remold them. Lord, we all need that from time to time. Oh, Lord, there's not one of us that's perfect. Lord, sometimes things go on, we look, and if we're not careful, we begin to get a controversial, a judgmental spirit on us and just constantly negative and picking apart one another. But Lord, help us to realize that we stand there as the Pharisees of old, when Jesus knelt down and began to write in the sand, and he told them plainly, you can stone her if there's any of you that can pick up a stone that hasn't sinned. Lord, we're so quick sometimes to reach and grab for a rock or a brick or a stick, begin to throw it at one another and accuse one another. But Lord, help us recognize there's not one of us that's worthy. Lord, there's not one of us that in our own merits can achieve anything. But Lord, it's because the tree of life came and gave his life on a tree for us. Lord, it ought to do something to us. It ought to do something to us, Father, to realize what you did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, it when we look into these things in the Word, if it puffs us up and makes us think that we're smarter than somebody or better than somebody, we've missed the mark somewhere. Lord, with all the revelation that you pour out, Lord, it should humble us to think, Lord, why would you come to us? Why would you show these things to us? We were so unworthy. Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, that the way up is down, not get a puffed shirt or stuffed shirt or a chip on our shoulder to think that we're something, Lord. But may the more that we grow in you, may it just humble us more and more and more as we recognize the less of us and the more of you, the better we'll be. Lord, may we not project our personality or our opinions or our ideas or our agendas, but Father, may we project Jesus Christ to the people. Lord, may we humble down further and further and further until we recognize, Lord, it's not Nathan Bryan, it's not any of these other brothers, but it's what you did. It's what you're doing through humble-hearted people again in this age. Lord, I thank you that you're stirring the hearts of your bride around the world, making us ready. Lord, as I was talking to a brother in my living room the other day, and he was talking about how he visited around different churches, he said, "Brother Nathan, it just seems like the presence of God is so strong everywhere he went." I said, "That's because it's a stirring time. It's not a playing around time, but people are coming with expectations, coming with needs, coming with circumstances in their life that they need a touch from God. They need to hear from God." Oh, Lord, may we come to church every service that way, Lord, expecting, needing something from you, wanting to get closer to you, not so that we can go out and be some intellectual powerhouse, but Lord, so that we can go out and shine a light that others might see, so that we can love in a way that those that are searching and hungering, starving for love out here, Lord, that they would be able to see love projected through the bride. Lord, forgive us our faults, forgive us our mistakes. Lord, help us to press toward the mark of the high calling. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We love you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, you could lock me up in a prison, and you could throw away the key. Oh, you could take away my vision. Oh, from these eyes that now can see. Or deprive down that lonesome path. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. You're not bound anymore, as we say. Brother Bram, telling the little story there. You're not bound, Johnny Crow, but you're free this morning. Amen. I know sometimes people get discouraged and circumstances take place. If we're not careful, we'll be like Job's comforters and come along and just push them down further. But if you see somebody that's discouraged or somebody that's going through something, lift them up.
Amen.
Encourage them. Amen. Help them. Amen. You'll need help someday, and you'll want somebody to be a real encourager to you.
Amen.
There's a difference in Job's encourager and a real encourager.
Right.
Amen. I want to be a real encourager this morning.
Amen.
I want to encourage people to, amen, not to try to take away their hope. I want to give them hope.
Amen.
Encourage them to keep pressing on for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's sing this. Brother Furman was singing it earlier, and I was thinking, you know, we think of it as hanging on the cross there. We love that man in the middle, but there he was walking through the middle of the garden as well, crying, Adam, where art thou? Amen. I love that man in the middle. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, I love that man in the middle. Brother Luke, would you come sing those verses?
Because
One more time together. All our hearts.
I love that man in the middle. Because I know he first loved me.
Worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Brother Trevor, would you come dismiss us in a word of prayer? It's been good to be in church. Amen. Feel his presence. What a privileged people that we are.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, not a one of us deserved or was worthy for you to make that sacrifice, Lord God. How it just blesses our hearts, Lord. How I was receiving a text from another pastor in Ohio this morning, and how he was just rejoicing in his heart that we've been given this message, and that it just takes all the doubt away. And Lord, as we see these things, it's so plain in your word, Lord, and talking about the, oh Lord, all of these things, and how the punishment was fit to the crime, Lord. And Lord, these things, now that we look at them and we see, it's so obvious now, Lord. And by revelation, Lord, we just can never, I don't understand, Lord, how people can walk away from what you've given us, Lord. These things are so plain, and then to deny them and walk away for what, Lord? There's nothing else out there, Lord. But God, you've given us such a supreme, wonderful gift, gift that we cherish, Lord, this word that we've been given in this last day, Lord, to bring us out and to show us who you are, and that you're not three people, but you, Lord, that you're just one person, a person that we can know, a person that we can love, a person that we can have a conversation with, and a person that can reveal these secrets to, Lord, because you love us. You love your bride, and you whisper secrets to her, Lord, and that's what you've done in the last age. Lord, we're not worthy of it, but God, we're so thankful. So, Lord, may we let this atmosphere of worship, Lord, continue on in our hearts throughout the day, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Lord, now dismiss us in your love and grace, Lord. And bring us back together again. Lord, we appreciate the fellowship that we have with you. We appreciate the fellowship of all the saints, Lord God. May we remember as we leave these doors, Lord, as we look around, that your body, the body of Jesus Christ, is represented in each individual that we're shaking hands with and smiling at. Lord, draw us together in a unity of this faith and in love. Bring us together in one accord again. We ask in Jesus' name.
Bless you. It's been good to be in church. Greet one another. Let's sing this little chorus as we go. Oh, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. You heal my body when I was surely been good to me. You healed my body when I was sick. You surely been